So how do you start studying anything after 5 weeks? It's like, what do you remember about the book of Judges? Anyone?
That war since it went on. Do you guys realize the active war since it went on?
Okay, the progressively worse as time went on. Good. What else?
That's it.
How big was their gavel? They didn't have gavels. They weren't that kind of judge. Trick question, okay? We're doing something a little different because there are... How many judges in the book of Judges? There are 12 in the book of Judges. There are more in the book of... For Samuel, because Samuel and Eli are both identified as judges. I want to think maybe Samuel's sons are even, but they rather fizzled. Right? The judgeship kind of fell apart shortly. And by the way, that tells you where Samuel comes in, right? Right after that time frame. There's six of them. The six judges that you often think of, or at least three or four of them, are ones, if you've grown up in church, you hear about. You hear about Samson. You hear about Gideon. You hear at least some about Deborah and Barak. And we identified Barak as the judge, as he's identified in the New Testament. Barak was the prompter of the judge. You might have heard of Othniel or Ehud. Those are less prominent. You don't grow up, most of us, when you have a Sunday school curriculum, they kind of skip across the highlights and move on. So that's why we're kind of doing this differently. We're actually going through the entire book, good and bad, because we'll see some very terrible things. We already have seen him. We'll see worse. But God considered it important enough to include them, so we don't think that it's reasonable enough to exclude them, at least not in the company of adults and teenagers. Okay, let's pray, and then I'll explain how this is broken down. Okay, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And even though Judges is a hard and sometimes dark book, help us to learn from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the top, you normally don't see this, but you look at the top, we're going to be in Judges chapter 3, Judges chapter 10, and Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 3 is just a single verse. Judges chapter 10 is 5 verses, and Judges chapter 12 is verses 8 through 15, which turns out to be, what, 7 or 8 verses, something like that. Out of all of those verses, those few verses, there are 6 judges mentioned. Probably only one you're familiar with at all, because it's the first one, and sometimes you hear about Shamgar. Sounds like something you'd buy on TV. The Shamgar cloth. Something maybe. But wait, there's less, because there's only one verse with Shamgar in it. So anyway, because of how much we're covering, I have very little input, and I thought, well, I'll just have you write what their name means. But there's a lot here that we'll talk about that's not in your notes. So you might be scribbling on the side of your notes, and you also have the entire back. Okay, but by and large, I even had it in the teacher's schedule as 2 weeks, but I'm like, really, we need to just take these all together. Okay, the first one is Shamgar, and even by virtue of the position of Shamgar, but Josiah accurately said that it got worse and worse through the book. What happens in the large scale with the regular or bigger judges, larger judges, major judges, happens in the smaller ones too. Okay, it progresses from good. Othniel was the first judge and there was nothing bad about him at all, till we get to Samson starting next week. And Samson is just terrible. Okay, all the things he does. Shamgar shows up at the beginning and he's got nothing that's said against him. There's only one verse. Equally so, as we've shared before, the more that's said about you, the more likely that it's bad. So the more that it's said is pointing out the worse you are in the book of Judges. So because Samson has four chapters coming up, you can assume that Samson is very, very bad. The way it works in Judges, Othniel has a little bit, Ehud has a little more, Gideon has more, Samson has the most. And it goes from good to bad. Shamgar is the only one written in the beginning of the book. Everybody else is written in chapters 10 and 12, which are, you've already gotten to the bad section, okay? He's also mentioned in chapter 5, verse 6. And chapters 4 through 6, you have Deborah and Barak. 4 and 5, actually. You have Deborah and Barak. Okay, so Shamgar, verse 31, and I've outlined it for you, a poor man's outline. In fact, I've cheated quite a bit to make it all fit on a page, so it's not as consistent as I would like. But after him, and him here is Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So Shamgar's name means sword or sword.
if you want. Okay?
Oh. That's a cool name for a guy. Right? I mean, think of a Loretta's son, Hunter. Doesn't that sound like a guy's name? Right? Hunter. Any kind of things like that. It's, you know, it's a outdoorsy kind of name and all that. Well, Shamgar's name is Sword, and there's probably even a reason for that. Maybe the way he was brought up or why he was brought up and the way he was. But Sword is his name. It's interesting to note, and the commentaries point out, I'll let Sean worry about what the letters are in the Hebrew. But most Hebrew names have only three consonants. How many does Shamgar have? There's no vowels. So there's four, which is indicative that this guy, like Othniel, was likely a foreigner. In fact, some people suggest that since there was so little mention, they're kind of embarrassed. Othniel, right, was a righteous foreigner that was living in the midst of the Jews. Shamgar, we don't know anything about him, where he came from, if he's from there or from some other place. But he has a what they think is a foreign name, and it some identify it as Hurrian. I'm always hurrying, seems like, but that's not what it means. It's a location, right? So, but anyway, that's the idea there. His name means sword. Okay? Now it goes on to say this. He's the son of whom? Seems pretty straightforward, right? Daniel is the son of? That's not this talking about here at all. Who's Anna? First off, it's female. And she is considered the niece and oftentimes the cohort of Baal. That changes things a bit, doesn't it? By the way, I'm neither a niece or female. And I've never met Baal. Okay? So what is it saying here? It's identifying him somehow, either with a god, or There were a group of men that fought under that name. So this could be, and I'm telling you options, we don't know the answer. Right? It's one of these. But maybe he was a worshiper of Aneth. Or there was a group of men that were trained. They have arrowheads with the sons of Aneth on it. So think of it as son of Aneth might be, you know, the Rangers, the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs or something. A group of men that were fighters, which sword makes sense then, right? You don't want to be in the Sons of Aneth and be named Petunia. Fluffy, right? Your sword, right? And maybe it's like a call sign. You know, or something like the aircraft guys, you know, the Air Force and the Marine and Army
Helicopter. But he was proficient with too.
Could be, you know, that's his nickname, you know. Most of the call signs in the Air Force and the pilots that I was familiar with and knew, there were stories behind their call signs. So sword, you know. So it could be that. It could have something to do with that. We don't really know. He was good at fighting, so that might lean toward the Sons of Aneth as a fighting group. You know, if you say he's a son of Aneth, it could be he's a worshiper of the niece of Baal, which is a goddess, right? You understand that. Or it could mean that he is a warrior that they might be designated as that, but he might not have any affiliation religiously. It's just what they're called. We don't really know. But it adds some flavor and spice to this little story, doesn't it? He's after Ehud, which you find right there in chapter 3. So Ehud's the one that also made the sword, right? And strapped it inside his leg. He was capable of using his left hand as well as his right. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and they were really good at training themselves to be ambidextrous. So it's kind of on the tail of that. So it kind of smacks of that just in the placement of it. But he was after him somehow. What did he do? I called it his work, but he killed 600 Philistines, but he didn't use a sword.
Yeah.
He used an ox goad. What's another name for ox goad? It's a poker. Something you poke an animal with, a prod. Really? I mean, there's no sharp edges. Maybe a sharp point. That's the best you get. You can't cut somebody, you know, by swathing them with a prod. You might make them sting, but then they'll hit you back with their sword. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which makes you think, like I said, that he may be someone of a military background, because that would be unusual for anyone except someone that would be highly trained both physically and militarily. 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Okay? And it says here he delivered Israel. He saved Israel. Well, he must... It doesn't say more. It doesn't say what, how this came to be or whatever, but obviously there were 600 men killed, and that was enough to offset some type of oppression. That's all we have. If you look at your chart that you have, you can see there, well, it doesn't even give a time. It's after Eglon. We don't even have time for Eglon. But it's early on, right? And obviously, it's during the time, or at least before the time of Barak and Deborah. Because he's mentioned What did I say? Verse 6 of chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael. So it's in the Song of Deborah that he's mentioned in chapter 5, verse 6. And that's by his name in your notes, by the way, the chapter 5, verse 6. He's the only one of these six that seems to do anything that actually is anything worthwhile or worth mention that they point out. The others are almost like, well, they existed. Okay. Even though one's called a judge and a deliverer, saved, it doesn't really go into any detail. It's almost like a non-climactic kind of event or whatever. What we could say about Shamgar too, and we've said this before, but God can use anyone he chooses. Whether Shamgar was a worshiper of Anath or a warrior of Anath, it seems he was a foreigner. God will accomplish and can accomplish his work by any means he chooses. How many times have I in my life, and I'm learning, I'm a slow learner, but put faith in men rather than in God? There is no politician. That's going to rescue you at any level. But God can use them to accomplish what he wants to accomplish the way he wants to accomplish it. And he can use a rich playboy who is our current president as he chooses. And I'm not being derogatory. I think he would define himself that way, at least before he took office. And you can rest not in President Trump, or you can name all the other presidents you want, but you can rest in the fact that God is in control and he can use whomever he wants to accomplish his work.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I've been amazed with is how God has used our current president in spite of who he is. And that's not derogatory. I didn't vote for him. I wasn't comfortable voting for him. And I've been pleasantly, by the way, I didn't vote for his primary opponent either. So you know that. But I just wasn't comfortable. But I'm pleased that God is bigger than my brain. And he's bigger than the brain and heart of our president. And you can rest in God to accomplish what he wants through whomever he wants to accomplish, foreign or domestic. Number two, who's heard of Tola? Me neither. Even when I've read through my Bible, I think I couldn't name Tola. You know, if you said, okay, name all the judges in the book of Judges, I'm like thinking, okay, Samson, give me help with the rest, right? I'd be like, but Tola, I'd never come up with Tola, right? There you have Tola in your chart here, and he's, you can see he's 1117 BC to 1094 BC. So kind of in the middle of the group if you look at the dates there. Tola, any idea of what his name means? I really don't know. It's amazing what people will call their children. And you might think, well, this can't be right. But you have no idea what people's religions are or what motivates them. But yes, this is his name meaning.
Worm.
Worm. That'll motivate you to do something, won't it? Who knows? Maybe that was the nickname of his older brothers and he's the baby of the family. Hey, a worm, get over here. You know what? But that's what Tola means, is what? Worm. Okay? Okay, boy, that's kind of like being a chihuahua, you know, kind of, you got to bark louder to make people notice you, you know, if you're the guy named Worm. Anyway, it says here in Tola, Judges chapter 10 now, we've jumped seven chapters ahead, and now we're after Gideon, right? And, by the way, Abimelech, who wasn't a legitimate judge, as we understand it. He's never called a judge or whatever. He's just the result of the excesses of Gideon, right? We say that that's the result of him. But it says, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years and he died and was buried in Shamir. Get your map out and just look. You can look at where Shamgar was. Can you find Shamgar in there? Okay, up at the top there. The only reason they put him up there, and I disagree with that, is there's a place called Ben Anath. Bethaneth, sorry. House of Anath. But just because it's named, that's the only reason they say he's the son of Anath. And they tie him in with that. But where were the Philistines?
Near the south.
See where Samson was? He fought the Philistines. That's where Shamgar was. Okay, so I would not put Shamgar up there. Now, where's Tola? He's right in the middle on the left-hand side. The Issachar area. Issachar's a little higher, but he's Shamir is down a little bit. He was from Issachar. It looks like he got a little misplaced. Okay, so let's work on him a little bit. He's after Abimelech, son of Pua, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. So he's an Issacharian. That sounds like otherworldly, doesn't it? Dwelt in Shamir. You can see where that is on the map. Right below his name. And his impact and length. All it says is he judged Israel for 23 years. And we would understand saved and judged to mean the same thing. It doesn't say what he did, how he did it, or whatever. So, I mean, maybe it's a little bit of a stretch. But it seems like since there's nothing to say, it's kind of like status quo. Maybe he was just ruling. And by the way, you'll see this concept. What's status quo mean?
Same as it's always been.
Yeah. Yesterday is like today is like tomorrow. We're just not changing anything.
Yeah.
Okay? Don't rock the boat. Don't boat the rock. Don't do anything. Right? So Worm seems to be, it doesn't say anything he does. He saved Israel, rescued Israel. From what it doesn't say, it doesn't say. By the way, none of these indicate that God raised them up directly. There's no statement there. They seem to be like men who acted on their own accord. Not in their accord. We're not talking Honda here. Right? Now, even though Tola, there's not much said there for him, it seems to be like anticlimactic at best, but he was... It gives amount of time, 23 years he judged. So somehow he was in power at some level for 23 years. He had some kind of influence. You get to Jair now. And it says here, after, this is chapter, just the next three verses after Tola. After him, after Tola rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. So between Tola and Jair, how much time did they judge? 45, right? Now he had 30 sons. Sean, how many sons do you have?
I have five.
Okay. I have six. They rode on 30, and by the way, we are considered fathers of large families. We'll get back to that. They rode on 30 donkeys, and they also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. If you look on your map, Canaan is to the far right. So this is the east side of Jordan, under the word Manasseh there. Canaan, see that? It means, Jair means, with implied, may, the word God doesn't exist in it, but it seems to be implied, may God enlighten. And maybe it's just may he enlighten, and leaving God completely out of the picture. Okay? After Tola, we know that, the identity, east side of Jordan, we know where it's at. Came on. One place said it was southeast of the Sea of Galilee, about 12 miles. The map looks a little generous, but Israel isn't that wide. So, the impact, it says here, this is all it says. It doesn't really say anything other than he judged Israel. What does judge mean? Rescued. And it can have the idea of even once they've rescued somebody, they're ruling. And these, a lot of these seem like they just ruled rather than rescued. They push their influence without earning their influence. But it says here, his impact. What's his impact?
Thirty sons.
Riding 30 donkeys. In 30 towns, right? Yeah, they seem... Okay. Sean, what will it take for you to have 30 sons? Become Mormon?
Probably.
You get where I'm going with this? What's the issue?
Politically.
And these sons seem to be contemporarily, what do I mean by that? Riding 30 donkeys and have 30 towns. At this roughly the same time. In other words, in my family, we have an age difference. I have a 36-year-old and I have a 10, oh so wanting to be 11 really soon, year old. 26 years difference. If my oldest was a son, to fit it in this scenario, she would be riding a donkey, but probably not the 10 wanting to be 11-year-old yet. Because he wouldn't be, it seems like they're running the town. So we have two things here that seem to be there. We have polygamy. Any problem with polygamy?
Yeah.
Yeah, hopefully. You have Mormons? Right? Why do we say Mormons? Because they are at least historically believed in polygamy by their doctrine. If you understand how Mormonism works, you understand how they got to polygamy. You have to produce human bodies for the spirit bodies that are being produced in heaven. So the more you can have, the better it is. And you have several of these, self-promotion. It is a power of me kind of idea. So you have polygamy and power, if you want to do that. Promoting of self through power. I have more sons to control, more land, I can do more. That's the influence factor. Oh, and this is the guy that gets like third place today.
At least he didn't have the one son kill the rest of them.
Right. Yes. So this guy, Jair, and by the way, they say it's a play on words. It's Ayir, Jair, He had 30 sons on 30 donkeys. So someone translated 30 burrows and 30 burrows. Or it's a play on words, and even the sons. I thought maybe they should have said 30 boys on 30 burrows in 30 burrows, because it's like that each of them kind of rhymes, and you see it in Hebrew but not in English. And I only know that because I read it in a commentary, right? So, polygamy. Let me point you to... Well, I'll come back to that. We'll come to another verse here. And he judged Israel for 22 years. So you have this polygamy, which is against the design of God. Why can I say that? Where is marriage begun?
Genesis 1.
How many men? How many women?
One.
Yeah. 1 plus 1 equals 1. Right? Two shall become one flesh, right? One, it's a... God sees them as a single entity.
Right.
Any other combination doesn't result in one. And even though there's polygamy, God reported it as it happened. He's not condoning it. I'm reading through the Bible, the chronological Bible, and our family's doing it, the in-house family. I have to designate because there's so many of us. But I'm reading with Joseph and Sammy. And we just got to Jacob. And Jacob died, and his sons took him to back. Joseph asked Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, yeah, that's okay. He even sent a bunch of elders with him from Egypt and all of that. They mourned him for 7 days after they got there. And then they buried him in the place where Abraham and Sarah were buried, Isaac and Rebecca, and where Leah was buried. How many wives did Jacob have?
Four. Two wives and two concubines.
And they are called wives at times. I just noticed that again too, but we understand them as both. They were lesser wives, concubines, but they were still wives. But he had four, but even he understood that he had one legitimate first wife. Everyone else was buried someplace else. He understood the plan of God, hindsight included. One man and one woman for life, that's God's plan.
Yes.
And every woman I know would say, one man is plenty. And every man I know would say one woman is plenty.
Amen.
I wasn't asking for testimonies, but
I just had to do that, I'm sorry.
And everywhere you see where there are violations of this, you have problems. Whether it's the one son killing the other 30 sons, or just the fight between Ishmael and Isaac, or between, there's just different ones all the way through. Anytime you see that polygamous idea, there's fighting. There's dishonesty. There's all of that. Number four, who in the world is Ibzan? It sounds like something you'd put on a mosquito bite, doesn't it? Ibzan. I can put some Ibzan on that. Feel better. Ibzan. What at least some people say is Ibzan is another name for Boaz, the name Boaz. It's not equating this man with Boaz. I don't know where they get that. I'm just repeating what I read. Oh, sorry. Ibzan does not mean it. Well, it does mean Ibzan, but it means swift.
Oh.
Sorry. I've got to pay attention to what I'm doing here. It means swift. Swifty. So maybe he runs fast, or maybe he was born quickly, right? Yeah, they name him 8 days after birth. So how would they know he's fast, right? So, or maybe they want him to be fast. That would be horrible. And then he not able to run well or something. You know. Anyway, after him, after 12:8. is Jephthah. Now, this is after Jephthah, so we're jumping ahead now. The rest of chapter 10, 11, and part of 12, we cover Jephthah, who sacrifices his own daughter, etc., right? After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage. So let's add these up here. And so he has 30 sons, not to be outdone by Jair. He has 30 sons and 30 daughters. He got wives for his sons, seemingly 30, and he gave his daughters to other men, right? What does it say here? It says here, he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters. What? What's the word? From elsewhere. Underline that. From the outside, literally, for his sons. Get your Bible up and turn to Judges chapter 3, verse 6. Because that's a summary section here. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is one of the indictments of Israel. Okay? This is one of the indictments. What they were doing wrong. One of the major things that they were doing wrong. And they took their daughters, whose daughters? The daughters of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters, the foreign daughters, the Canaanite daughters, to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons. That's who we're talking about with Ibzan here. The wording seems to indicate that he gave his daughters to foreign men and brought in 30 foreign women to marry his wives. This is indicative of the integration of the Israelites becoming and mixing in and losing their distinction with the Canaanites. Right? The Israelites are becoming Canaanite. They're just becoming the people they're around. Just out of a curiosity, is that really such a big deal? Pastor Jim, how dare you say that? How would you back that up? I'm playing the devil's advocate.
For one thing, God forbid it.
Where?
In Exodus, or Leviticus. And it had to be that, matter of fact, the example of it was Baal. Prophet Baal told the people to marry, Moab, and those people to marry into the family so that they could.
Yeah, that's how he couldn't curse the people of Israel, so he told Balaam, intermarry. God will destroy him for you.
Yes.
Right? Good. Where else? Old Testament or New Testament? Does it matter who you marry, and by the way, by extension, who you date?
Yeah, even in verse 6 there, it tells you why. It gives the reason that they'll serve the other gods.
Ooh.
And if you want an example of that, just look at Solomon.
Solomon's wives turned his heart away, and he was worshiping. He was killing his children, offering them to Molech. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus.
New Testament also indicated they do be equally yoked with unbelievers. That, I know that has to do with business affairs, but it also has to do with living affairs.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a big deal all the way through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You are not to entertain the idea of marrying an unbeliever, and might I add, or a believer that acts like an unbeliever. Because it's conduct that defines a Christian more than a belief system. If they're not behaving as a believer, they're not functioning as a believer. They're functioning as an unbeliever, and therefore I believe that applies there as well. You even have it in the book of Ezra, where Ezra shows up and all of the leaders have married foreign wives again. And he tears his clothes and all that. It's just like, it's the problem. It's like, do you think it's a big deal? It is the big deal. Why? Because marriage is at the core of government. Marriage is the core of spirituality. And if you mix, you destroy that. Okay? So you have this as intermarrying. With, I'll just put unbelievers, but you can say it the way you want, but people that aren't of God. And then you also have repeated polygamy. They don't really mention this Jair's daughters, but this guy's got 30 sons and 30 daughters. I should probably put people's names here so I can keep them straight. Tola, Tola. And Shamgar. It slices, it dices. And then you have self-promotion here, right? That's what is highlighted. I got 30 sons and 30 daughters. Now, I think it's wonderful to have a big family, but doing it within the realm of how God designed it to be, right?
The thing is, they went in more land. They went more land they controlled, the bigger the...
You have power.
Power.
You have control. So that self-promotion, and we're putting those together, but those could probably easily be listed separately. Self-promotion and power. Okay. And by the way, please understand this. When we're talking about intermarrying of unbelievers, don't think that we're talking about anything ethnic. We're not talking about skin color. We're talking about a person's relationship with God. Just in case there's any misunderstanding, I believe there's only one race. And we're all children of Adam and Eve. And if you want to get closer, we're all children of Noah and Mrs. Noah. Right? We're all descended. We're all related. The whole idea of racism is an evolutionary idea that's not found in the Bible at all. We're all of one blood. It's not a skin tone issue. It's a faith issue. I don't believe it has anything to do with limitations about who you marry with regard to their skin tone. Not what we're talking about here.
Shamgar was a foreigner.
Who sold chamois cloths. Yeah. Right? But I'm saying that the idea is we're not talking, you understand what I'm saying here? We're not talking about you can only marry Western Europeans, or you can only marry whatever, Irish, or you can only marry Dutch because everyone else who's not Dutch is not much, right? Or whatever. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has everything to do with spirituality. So my prayer for my children is, if God would have them marry, they would marry somebody that loves God and obeys Him. I don't care what their skin tone is or their physical characteristics. I don't think God does either. We're all related. Okay? Elon is number 5. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel for 10 years. And he died and was buried. Way to go, Elon. So what we can say about Elon, which means oak or terebinth tree, is The greatest thing we could say about Elon is he judged for how long?
10 years.
And he died. Quite an accomplishment. All of you will get there if the Lord doesn't return. Kind of the status quo thing again, okay? He judged, so he had some kind of influence, but he had nothing to say. Right? Where did I put the status quo guy here? Worm and oak. Okay? And you see the decline. There's just like no effort to change the direction of Israel. Right? Lastly here, I've actually met an Elon. A Jewish man. And then number six here is Abdon. Abdon. I got too low, didn't I? Abdon. And it can either mean servant or service. And probably in some circles that might be considered derogatory. Right? I'm nobody's servant. Service. After him, that's Elon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite. And by the way, you can see all of these on your map again. That's kind of dead center there, right? Right below Tola there. It says here, he had not to be outdone by Jair, not to be outdone by Ibzan. He had 40 sons. And 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. By the way, we haven't talked about donkeys yet. Some people say that isn't really a big deal. But Jesus rode on a colt of a donkey. Yeah. It was considered... Well, how many here would prefer to walk rather than drive? I mean, I like walking, but not if it's... I walk to like the chiropractor. It's like a 15-minute walk and back. That's enough. Right? But if you're saying, hey, walk to Ankeny, well, I'm not into 12-mile walks. I mean, I could do it. I think I'd feel pretty ratty when I got there. I'd be whining for sure when I got there. But I'm saying there's a little bit of a status to be able to drive something. And when you talk about donkey, you're probably not just talking about my former Geo Metro. You remember that? Coolest car. It even had a steering wheel. But anyway, you're talking about probably something that's a higher status. So he had 40 sons, 30 grandsons, and they all, at some level, are contemporary riding 70 donkeys. So you have exactly the same thing that you have for Jair. You have polygamy. You have self-promotion and power. There's nothing that says anything about doing anything for Israel, right? So you have those two big deals. He judged Israel 8 years. And he died. And was buried. In the mountain. Good for him. Right? He has nothing to show. The only thing he has is, well, he had a bunch of kids that he used as an influence and even as a status. By the way, children were considered a status. He just went about it the wrong way, right? He was polygamous. And that all he had to say was, you should see all the cars I own. You should see all the kids, the power I have, the influence I have. Right? That's what his claim to fame was. And it's like, what have you done for God at all lately? All right? Again, you see, by the way, the more you see here, the worse it gets. to some degree, right? Kind of goes that way. The more they say, it's like, wow, you're even worse than the last guy. And it's like, oh, wait, hold my milk, right? I'll show you the next one. So you have six that we probably never hardly heard of. There's one other comment we might make, and I might have already mentioned it, but why 12? Well, to some degree, the 12, at least a lot of the commentators say, well, they put in 12 as a writer, maybe as a writer device to represent all of Israel. The book of Judges is intended to indict the nation Israel, not just any particular group inside of Israel. It's the whole mess, not just a few people off. It's the entire nation that did their own thing, right, and didn't follow God. They had no king, including God. God was not their king. So, questions or comments?
I was thinking.
Amen. Oh, you weren't done?
I was thinking this as much going from a, I'm going to use the word theocratic recognition to a secular recognition of government. And when you get to the book of Samuel, the indictment is even greater when God says they have chosen, they've got, you know, they're forsaking me rather than.
We want a king, and he, yeah, and that God says they're forsaking me. Don't take it personally. They're forsaking me. There's some understanding of Judges that Judges shows you the collapse of the nation, the Canaanization of the nation. They became like the people around them, to where there was no turning back to a theocracy, and the second best thing that could happen was to have a king. And that's what happened. The theocracy imploded. People did not obey God. And they ended up in chaos. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes rather than following God. So then the next best thing going forward was for a king. And ultimately God sets them up with an eternal king, King Jesus. Right? Under the house of David. Right? So good. Keep your maps. If you would, fold them in half or whatever, but it helps. And then your chart, I think that really helps too. So, but we've covered all the minors. Why do they call them minor? We didn't really talk about that. There's small amounts of information, right? So that just like the minor prophets, the reason why they're called the minor prophets, they weren't short people. They didn't sing in a bad key. They're just smaller. The minor prophets are not 66 chapters like Isaiah. They might be Obadiah like one chapter, or Joel like three chapters. Or those are the minor prophets. Minor as in small, not unimportant. Okay. Anything else? Before I drink my coffee. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word today. And Lord, it's easy for us to look at these men and point out their errors. But I think it's as much as it is easy to point their errors out, it's as difficult to actually look in the mirror. Lord, are we self-promoting? Are we doing anything for God that matters in our lives? Are we toying with the idea of intermarriage or even polygamy, which is adultery in reality? Lord, would you help us to see things clearly, even in the midst of studying these small verses? And thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you to accomplish what you desire. You brought Israel to, you kept them as a nation, even in the midst of this chaos, and you brought them safely to the point where at least you could put a king over them so that you can continue your work and fulfill all your plans for Israel and for the world. Help us to rest in you as the one who is in control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.